For the sake of the teenagers, I'm going to say this in light of the events of this last week. You know, you always hear about old people telling these far-fetched stories and so forth. And if the Lord tarries his coming, you will one day be able to tell your children and your grandchildren about the great toilet paper famine of 2020. Amen? The world has gone bonkers, has it not? Actually, I was telling the men at the men's breakfast yesterday that, you know, I think the Lord is giving us as Christians a bit of a foretaste of what life is going to be like right after the rapture, perhaps. You know, the confusion and all that's going on in this world and the chaos that we see. And thank the Lord we're not going to have to go through that. Amen? Aren't you rejoicing today that you have a Savior who is able to give us peace in the midst of the storms of life? And for our teens this morning, just so that you know, we've been going through a series here over the last several weeks while you've been in with Pastor. It's called Built Below the Baseline. We're dealing with things that only God sees in our lives. People around us can see the fruit of these things, but they don't see these foundational elements. And within this series, we've been kind of having a little bit of a mini series within the series over the last couple Sundays, dealing with a good conscience. Two Sundays ago. Then last week we talked about one of the two elements that helps us to have a good conscience, and that is dying to self. We need to die to self. And today we're going to be talking about being filled with the Spirit, which is the other element that we want to look at. So let's all turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And we're going to read verses 15 through 21. I want to make sure I'm turned on, and I am, so good. And this is our text for this morning as we deal with being filled with the Spirit. Verse 15 says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Amen to that, right? "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, if you went back to 2005, down at the Texas Gulf Coast, there was a family that lived there. The couple's name was Warren and Pam Adams. They lived in Gilchrist, Texas. And in 2005, Hurricane Rita swept through the southeast Texas coast. Many of you probably remember that, living here at that time. And at that time, when Hurricane Rita came through, it destroyed the Adams' home. So when they rebuilt their house, they reinforced the foundation heavily. They put 14-foot support beams installed to lift the house 22 feet above sea level in the event of another storm surge and a future hurricane. And lo and behold, less than 3 years later, Hurricane Ike came its shore, and everything within miles of the Adams was flattened, except for their house. And there it stood intact amidst the destruction. It's kind of it's like its own little island almost of a home by itself, with everything else all completely destroyed. It was a witness to the importance of what had been built below the baseline. You see, the Adams family had prepared in ways that other families did not. They chose to build their foundation deeper than the families that were around them. And no doubt there was a lot of expenses that were incurred that other people did not incur when they rebuilt their homes. But when the storm came, it made all the difference. And in our lesson today, we're going to be looking at another aspect of the Christian life that others don't see, but that makes a tremendous difference. That's being filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit. It goes against our nature to have someone or something else controlling our lives. Don't we like to, you know, we want to be in control, don't we? Let's be honest here. You know, we have that innate desire to control our own lives and our own destinies, and yet we don't always have control over our circumstances, do we? This last week is a perfect illustration of that, is it not? You know, everything going on and the chaos around us. And often the storms of life, the troubles that come up in our lives, will come, and we wish that they would just stop, that they wouldn't continue any further. And it's at these points in our lives when we will realize, and it will be revealed, whether or not we've been building lives that have been yielded to the Holy Spirit below the baseline. You know, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." But although we're given the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation, he'll never leave us or forsake us. We must make the decision on a daily basis to surrender to him on an ongoing basis. This is what it means to live the Spirit-filled life. Our text here in Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us how this is going to look in our day-to-day living. So point number one that we want to look at today is the Spirit-filled path. The Spirit-filled path. You know, the Spirit-filled life isn't accomplished in just a single moment of decision. Rather, it's a path that we choose to live on a day-by-day basis. We continue to follow it. And it's comprised of all the choices that are made throughout our days. Galatians 5:16 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The word walk there refers to the way that one conducts their day-to-day living. It's their lifestyle. God wants us to walk in his Spirit as opposed to walking after our flesh. And our key text here gives us two descriptions of this path. First of all, letter A in your outline, it's a path of caution. A path of caution. Verses 15 and 16 says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So the Spirit-filled path is living our lives circumspectly. How many of you used that word circumspectly this last week? Okay, I don't see any hands raised. Okay, it's not one that we use very frequently, is it? Okay, but there is another word that we do use that's very similar. It's the word circumference. And it refers to the entire perimeter, the being alert or cautious in every single direction, having a 360-degree viewpoint, watching out all around you for danger. And a person who's walking circumspectly is less likely to stumble. That's why Colossians 4 instructs us to walk in wisdom. It says there, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time." It's very much a parallel passage to what we're seeing here in Ephesians 5. And we ought to live with the awareness that a spiritual hurricane could come up in our lives at any time. And God wants us to be prepared for these storms in our lives and to walk circumspectly by walking with caution. After all, we have a real enemy, do we not? We have one who is lurking nearby, always seeking an opportunity to devour us. 1 Peter 5:8, that well-known verse, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So to be vigilant is similar to being circumspect. It means to be watchful, be attentive to discover and avoid danger and to provide for safety. You know, lions are beautiful creatures to look at. You know, if you're looking at them in the pages of National Geographic or through a search online or in a caged area at the zoo. But if we were to know that we were going to encounter a lion today, sometime today, it's going to come across our path, we would walk pretty cautiously, would we not? Okay, we'd be on guard here to make sure that we would not get attacked by this lion. Now, a lion's favorite meal is an antelope. And two things help a lion as it hunts for the antelope, its next meal. First of all, they are very good. They're incredibly good at hiding. You ever notice how, whenever you see these pictures of the lions in Africa, that they're always down these tall, grassy areas or whatever. And because of that, the coat of their skin and their mane and so forth, it blends in very well, very easily with those tall grasses of the African plains there in the jungles and so forth. And then the second thing that's a talent that they have is that they're phenomenally patient. They can wait. They can sit there and they can lurk. They don't have to pounce right away. They sit there and they study their prey. And there's another advantage that the lion has when he's hunting antelope. That is that antelope are dumb. Okay, just putting it plainly here. They're not mentally sharp. That's what the note said. They're not mentally sharp. And they don't learn from their past mistakes. Though an antelope may have been killed from the herd just hours before, that same herd, that same group of antelope will go back to the same watering hole where they were before. And even though the lion is nearby, ready to devour another of them. And, you know, the devil is just like this. He's extremely good at hiding. He's phenomenally patient. He's not going to advertise that he's hiding among the bushes. And we tend to be just like those antelope, do we not? You know, though we've seen the demise of others who have disregarded God's word, we keep doing the same thing that they did. And we expect a different result. Yet our adversary, the devil, is watching. He's waiting to pounce upon us. And that's why we have to have a path of caution. That's the spirit-filled path, a path of caution. But we should always be on the lookout for the disguise of the enemy, for the trap that lurks behind a seemingly innocent matter. So that's letter A, a path of caution. Letter B is a path of consecration. A path of consecration. Look at verse number 17. It says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The spirit-filled path is a life, is living a life of consecration. You say, what's consecration? Consecration is separating from a common use to a sacred use. Okay? It's the will of the Lord, according to this verse. Now, we separate ourselves from the common use, the common life, to a sacred life. And so we live sanctified or separate lives. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." It is God's will that we possess purity from sin. And this is our sanctification or our consecration of the spirit-filled path. You know, we live in a world that promotes living in sin or living as close to sin as you possibly can. We have a lot of Christians that promote that type of a lifestyle that say, let's see how close we can get to the world without getting into sin. What does God's word tell us to do? The exact opposite. Keep away from it. Don't promote it. Don't get involved with it. You know, boundaries need to be set. Decisions need to be made and enforced in our lives to be separate from sin. If we're going to be for sanctification and for honor, we need to be against anything that hinders our testimony and pulls us away from consecrated living. So how do we understand the will of the Lord as it relates to consecration? By this book right here, by the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, the first part of that verse says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." We need to know the Word of God. As J. Oswald Sanders once said, "A walk in the Spirit will of necessity be a walking accordance with the Word the Spirit has inspired." No one can be filled with the Spirit of God if he is neglecting the Word of God. And so the Spirit-filled path is completely different than the carnal path. It's a path of walking circumspectly, staying away from danger, but it's also a path of consecration or being set apart from the common use to a sacred use. So the second point we want to look at today is not only the spirit-filled path, but the spirit-filled purpose. The spirit-filled purpose. The path of consecration and caution has a purpose. It's not simply that we be kept from danger and free from sin, although those are wonderful blessings and results of living the spirit-filled life, but the purpose is that we could be filled with or under the control of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 here it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So letter A under point number 2 is that we have a determined purpose, a determined purpose. If we are to be under the control of the Spirit of God, we will have to disallow anything else that will bring it under its control. It will bring us under its control. I'll spit it out the right way there. The first part of the verse here, verse 18, says, "And be not drunk with wine." Now, this command cannot have been given to us any more clearly, that we need to not get drunk with wine. Do not become intoxicated. You know, it's interesting to me when people excuse or worse promote alcoholic drinks. Vance Havner once commented, "I'm tired of hearing sin called sickness and alcoholism a disease. It's the only disease I know of that we're spending hundreds of millions of dollars a year to spread." You think about that. Think about all the commercials that are on TV for beer and wine and everything else in the pages of magazines and so forth, the newspaper promoting alcohol.
But, you know, we have the Bible telling us differently here, that we're to abstain from alcohol. Proverbs 23, we mentioned it a little bit this last week, but verses 29 through 35 give us several verses that deal with biblical response to alcohol. Verse 29 says this, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? What's the answer? The answer is, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. It's not just that you drink it, but there's also that element of you're going to seek it. You're going after it. You want it. You desire it. You're addicted to it. And there's many people in this world today who are addicted to alcohol. And that's the danger that's there. And then we come to the verse I mentioned last Sunday. We kind of covered this a little bit last week when we were talking about twisting Scripture. People will take a verse of Scripture like 1 Timothy 5:23 that says, drink no longer water, but take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And somehow out of that you get, it's okay to drink wine and alcohol and, you know, have a glass of wine with dinner or have a beer at the baseball game and so forth. I'm not sure how you get there from there, but people will do that. But verse 31 here in Proverbs 23 says this, look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So you see, we're told not to even look at it. You know, don't look at it. Don't desire it. Why? Because verse 32 says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Does that not sound like somebody who is a drunkard? You know, somebody whose heart utters perverse things. Yea, they shall be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. What happens if you try to lie down in the midst of the sea? You drown, don't you? Okay, you go bloop, 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 you go all the way to the bottom. And then secondly, verse 34 also says, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. And there I got the picture of the crow's nest up at the top of the mast of one of these sailing ships. And what happens if you're drunk and you wake up and you decide to get out of bed when you're up in the crow's nest? Yeah. You know, it's Wile E. Coyote all over again, right? Pretty much. And that's the whole point there. It's wrapped up very well in verse 35. It says, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again. There you see the addicting factor of alcohol. And that's why I say, you know, you can never get drunk if you never take the first drink. You know, that's why it's so important that we stay away, that we abstain, that we keep away from drunkenness. And the command here against drunkenness is direct. It's to be taken at face value. But it's also used in this verse in Ephesians 5:18 as a comparison. Just as a drunken person is under the control of alcohol, so a Christian is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's the comparison there. And even as alcohol takes control of the mind of the body, it affects the drunk person's behavior and their speech, so the same thing should happen with a person who is under the control of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit should have control of their life. So it's a determined purpose, first of all. And then letter B, it's a yielded purpose, a yielded purpose. The second half of Ephesians 5:18 says, but be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled means to make full, to fill to the full, to cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally. And just as the contrast is made of choosing to be under the influence of alcohol, it's also a choice to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's a position to which we as Christians must yield. And when a Christian is fully under the control of the Holy Spirit, then he will be fully furnished, this verse is telling us here. By being filled, we are fully furnished and supplied with all that we need to live out the work of God in our lives. God will give us exactly what we need to be the right kind of Christians when we are yielded to Him. The key is obeying this commandment to being filled with the Spirit. To be filled is to yield to the Spirit so that He can have total control and access over our wills and our lives. Is that true of your life this morning? Does the Holy Spirit have total control? Are you yielded to Him in your life today? Romans 6:13 says this, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, God wants our lives to be totally yielded to Him. Now, we often speak these types of things to the young people. You say to the teens, you need to yield your lives to God. Older folks, this is true for us as well. You know, we need to have lives that are yielded to the Lord. A Christian possesses the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is possessed of the Holy Spirit. There's a world of difference between those two positions. You know, far too many Christians have the Holy Spirit living, dwelling within them, but they're so carnally minded that the Holy Spirit has absolutely no control over their lives. And this Christian will never experience the power of God being demonstrated in them because they have not yielded, they've not chosen to yield their lives to be filled with the Spirit. Andrew Murray said this. He said, men ought to seek with their whole hearts to be filled with the Spirit of God. Without being filled with the Spirit, it is utterly impossible that an individual Christian or church can ever live or work as God desires. Being filled with the Spirit is not a suggestion that God has given to us. It's not even an appeal. It's a command. It's something that God has commanded us to do. And anything less than being filled with the Spirit is disobedience to the Word of God. Now, when we find ourselves in a position of holding onto a sin or unable to forgive somebody or not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, we need to step back and we need to examine ourselves and recognize that we are living in contrast to being filled with the Spirit. We're actually being filled with self instead. And being filled with the Spirit is not something that we do, but something that's done for us. Okay, we don't pour the power of the Spirit into our lives. We simply surrender our lives to the Lord, and in that yielding, His power flows in to us. In other words, we can repent of sin, and we can be emptied of self, and we can yield to the Holy Spirit. That's God who actually fills us, okay? And when we are filled, we are blessed with spiritual liberty. When we give God's Spirit free reign in our lives, His power works in us and through us mightily. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What a wonderful contrast this is. You know, in sin and in the flesh, there's bondage. We are limited in our ability when we are in sin and in the flesh. But where the Spirit of God is in control, there's this wonderful freedom. There's this wonderful liberty that God has given us to do what's right. And the Spirit-filled path is one of being on guard against Satan and being consecrated to God. And the Spirit-filled purpose is to allow the Holy Spirit freedom to work in our lives. But what's the result? What's the end result of having the Holy Spirit in our lives and being Spirit-filled? That's the third point that we're going to look at today. That's the Spirit-filled product. The Spirit-filled product. And the last three verses in our text define the way that the Holy Spirit affects the life of one who's under His control. Verse 19 through 21 says this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a different product that is produced in us. Galatians 5 further describes how the fruit of being Spirit-filled looks. We know this passage as the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, these qualities are ones that every growing Christian desires. Do you desire the fruit of the Spirit today? I hope that you do. You ought to. But they don't just come because we try really, really hard to have faith or to be peaceful. They come as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to produce His fruit in us. Now, first of all, under this point, point A that we want to look at here, it is a product of joy. It's a product of joy. Verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, a spirit-filled person, a spirit-filled Christian is a person who experiences the joy of the Lord. This is the kind of person that we want to be around, don't we? We enjoy being around people like that because the joy of the Lord just permeates their countenance, their actions, and their words. You ever been around somebody here at church who is whistling or singing a hymn, they're humming a hymn of sorts, while they're working or doing something? You can tell that the joy of the Lord is in their hearts because that's what they're doing. It's something that's natural for us to do. It's in our nature as human beings to express our admiration of whatever or whomever through song. The song that's in one's heart is a clear indication of whom or what he admires. And to have a song in our hearts during happy times is human. But to have a song making melody in our hearts to the Lord in our hearts during the difficult times of our lives, that's supernatural. That's from the Lord. The spirit of joy does not rest in our circumstances. It comes from having the confidence that we have in God there. It's that settled inner peace that we have because we're trusting in God. And the Bible tells us over in Acts 16 of the Apostle Paul and Silas. You remember the story, how that they went to Philippi. And they were arrested, they were beaten, and they were thrown in jail. And what happened at midnight? They were singing, weren't they not? Verse 25 says, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." I like that last statement there of that verse. Sometimes we overlook some of these little phrases that we see in verses like this. It says, "prisoners heard them." I said, so that, what that tells me, that Paul and Silas were not there stuck in the chains with their heads hanging down. "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be." And, just barely murmuring it out that nobody can hear it. No, they were singing with joy in their hearts. And they sang and others heard them. I have an opinion here. This is just my opinion. I think that's one of the reasons why when that earthquake happened, nobody ran out because they knew, okay, these guys, they have power with God. I'm sticking with them. They had a testimony because of their song that they sang that people could hear. Do you love to sing to the Lord? I do. Some of you, no. No, there ought to be joy in our hearts to sing to God. There's a cry for emotional relief in our society today. It prevails in our culture. They're wanting joy, but joy is fleeting. Why? Because joy is not found in being able to control our circumstances. Rather, for us as Christians, joy is found in the fruit of the Spirit of God. The saddest Christians are the ones who are filled with their own agendas. But the happiest Christians are the ones who are fully yielded to the Holy Spirit. And as we've seen, this joy will express itself in song to the Lord. There's a parallel verse that's over in Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Grace is a disposition that's created by the Holy Spirit. It's grace that allows us to love. It's grace that carries us through those difficult times of our lives. And one of the manifestations of that grace is that we will sing and we will make melodies to the Lord. That's got to be one of the evidences of God's working in our heart. A good thermometer of the spiritual temperature of a church is displayed during the music service. If people are distracted or they're disinterested, you can tell that the Holy Spirit isn't prevailing throughout that congregation. Some of you, maybe like me, attended a church where they have like a blended service. And it's interesting, I've seen some commentaries on this phenomenon taking place in these types of contemporary churches where they'll ask everybody to stand for the worship, for the singing of the songs. They'll have, contemporary songs, and they'll have maybe a hymn or two to throw a bone to the old people, as somebody has once said, to appease the old people in the church, to keep them still coming and donating because the young people aren't giving anything. things like that. They'll throw things like that. But anyway, the thing that's happening in a lot of these worship services is when the contemporary songs are being sung, it's generally not the men who are singing, it's the women. It's the women and the children who are singing, and the men are standing there. I've seen this happen at church, where they have a blended service, and when it's, the contemporary songs, most of the men are just kind of, "I'm here, I'm not participating." But the women, they're singing out, the kids, the teenagers, they may be singing out. But then when it comes to a hymn, the men participate at that time. I think that's interesting that that can happen in many churches, that the sound gets a lot louder at that point because you can hear others who weren't participating before, and they are participating now. But the fact is, you know, when people use the right kind of music to pour out their praise to the Lord, you know that God's Spirit is at work in our hearts. And one of the greatest distinctions of Christianity should be in our music. God has put a new song in our hearts today. The music that God has given to us is not the same as the world's music. It's different. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3 says this, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." Think about that last verse there. You know, when you got saved, God put a new song in your mouth. And according to that verse there, your music preferences are seen by many others who are around you. And they ought to reflect Christ and His praise. They ought to point people to Jesus, not to the performer, not to the music act or whatever that's going on. Listen, I could preach a whole Sunday school lesson about contemporary music. I've got quotes. I've got dozens of quotes about secular musicians, people like Garth Brooks and Willie Nelson and others who talk about their genres of music, whether it's rock or country or what have you, and what their music is really all about, regardless of what the words actually say. And, you know, when we try to combine that type of music with good words, you know, as I said a couple of weeks ago, whenever you try to combine that which is dirty with that which is clean, the dirty always wins. That's a universal principle that God has put into this world, is that the dirty always wins when you put the dirty in contact with the clean. But maybe sometime I'll teach on that. But anyway, to get back to our lesson today, you know, one of the results of being filled with the Spirit is that joy of and the desire to express it in Christ-honoring music. We ought to have that type of a desire today, that joy in our hearts to sing loudly to the Lord, even if it's just the 20 or 30 of us that are here today, you know, to sing loudly and joyfully to the Lord. How many of you have ever heard of Fanny Crosby? I think most of us probably have heard of Fanny Crosby before. Do you know her story? That when she was 6 weeks old, she developed a minor eye inflammation. It was a simple thing to treat, even back in the year 1820 when she was born. All the doctor had to do was to apply some poultices with a little bit of eye medication in there, and she would be fine. Unfortunately, the doctor gave her too much medicine, and as a result, Fanny went totally and permanently blind, as you know. Later on in life, Fanny Crosby said of the doctor, "If I could meet him now, I would say thank you over and over again to him for making me blind, because the very first face that will gladden my sight will be my Savior's." What a testimony that is, isn't it? You know, one wonderful perspective that Fanny Crosby had about her blindness is because she saw it as a gift from God, did she not? And it's what gave her, it's really what helped her to see Jesus in ways that others seldom saw him. Her blindness had given her spiritual insight that a few other people have had. And it's any wonder that when we open up our hymn book, some of the most powerful hymns that we sing from our hymn book were written by Fanny Crosby. Consider how you and I might respond if we were in that same situation, if we were totally and permanently blind. You know, Fanny Crosby's joy was surely the fruit of God's Spirit within her life. Okay, so it's a product of joy, first of all. Secondly, let her be, it's a product of gratitude, a product of gratitude. Verse 20 here, back in Ephesians 5, says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Another sip here. All right. Another manifestation of someone who is filled with the Spirit is that there's gratitude that comes forth from their life. The Spirit-filled Christian will give thanks to God always for all things. No exceptions. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Can you give God thanks for everything today? That's a real challenging one, is it not? How many of you woke up this morning and you were like in pain? Oh, I'm hurting. I hardly can get out of bed. Oh, Lord, why am I so hurting? No, are you complaining about that? Or are you grateful, gratitude, have an attitude of gratitude towards the Lord. You know, this gratitude always needs to be directed to the Father. And Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, when we bless God for mercies, we usually prolong them. When we bless God for miseries, we usually end them. Praise is the honey of life, he said, which a devout heart extracts from every bloom of providence and grace. You know, looking into your own life, are there things that you grumble about to the Lord? What if instead of complaining, you do this instead? You thank God for his faithfulness to you. In the midst of all the troubles that you're going through, God is faithful. Can you say that this morning, that God is faithful? Amen. He is faithful. And that you just simply yield to the Holy Spirit your insistence that he change. And you know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit will fill your life with gratitude, and he'll replace the complaining. And what joy you can have in your life as a result of that. Third thing that we want to look at here, final thing here, letter C, it's a product of cooperation. It's a product of cooperation. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Everyone likes to be around cooperative people. Everyone likes someone who's a team player, right? How many of you love to be the team player? Yeah, that's not so easy, is it? Okay, let's be honest. We like others who will do the work for us. And sometimes, you know, we have to be the one that has to give in and be that team player. You know, when we are daily dying to self, a willingness to serve and cooperate with others, it's going to permeate our activities. We'll be able to relinquish our rights, and we won't see ourselves as number one. We'll set ourselves aside. We'll relinquish our rights as the supreme objective. We won't insist on having the spotlight. We won't be determined that ours are the only right opinions and so forth. The Spirit-filled Christian is willing to take the position of being a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ had that type of a heart for others. He had that position of a servant, that position of cooperation. Listen, do you have a spirit of cooperation in your relationships this morning? The Spirit-filled Christian is a humble Christian. As Ephesians 5:21 tells us, this humble position of serving others is because we have an even greater respect and adherence to God. We see God as our Father. We see God in what he has done for us. And so we serve others because of what he's done for us. The Spirit-filled Christian's fear of God is displayed by cooperatively working alongside of others. And all of us would love to have the products of the Spirit-filled life in us to fill our lives. Joy and gratitude and cooperation. And they can. They can this morning. You can have that, those wonderful experiences of joy and gratitude and cooperation by simply yielding your way to the Holy Spirit. Let him have control of your life today. You know, a Christian is going to survive the storms of life, whether it's a hurricane physically or a spiritual hurricane, because those things will happen too. We will all experience the storms of life. If you're going to survive them, you have to have a continual filling of the Holy Spirit below the baseline, down there in the foundation. This isn't just a once-for-all decision that you and I make. It's something that we have to do on a day-by-day basis here. And it's the only way that we can really experience what God intends for us in the Christian life. Let me ask you this morning, you have the Holy Spirit filling your life today? You possess him. You're a Christian this morning, but are you possessed of him? That's the question. Let's bow for prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you again for this lesson this morning. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit that has come into our hearts and our lives. We're thankful for his working within us. We pray, Father, this morning that you would help us today to live and to walk in the Spirit. We pray that you bless the service this morning with preaching from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.